scriptures based upon those two songs I just sang. John 20. John chapter 20. Turn there, please. John chapter 20. I was talking to Pastor Dunbar yesterday over at the Pinewood Derby race at Freedom. And we've both been in the ministry for, well, he's been there 31 years, going on 31 out. This will be my 32nd year. And we're talking about, you know, what to preach on Resurrection Day. Because we all know what the subject's going to be, right? The subject is going to be the resurrection of Christ. It's how to every year get something different or try to come up with something new or whatever. But you can't really do that with the resurrection. It's very simple. Christ died, was buried, he rose again. I could almost say amen, we could go home, but we're not going to do that. But that it's a simple message. Paul gives us that gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at it a little later as I conclude this message. But it is a very simple message. It's not a complicated thing. We preachers, we start thinking weeks in advance, what am I going to preach? What are we going to do? How am I going to say that? How can you say about the resurrection in a different way? And then I figured, why try to change anything that's been happened for 2,000 years? We don't have to change anything. I'm not going to give you anything new this morning. I just, something that kind of spoke to me, and we'll look at a few things, and then you can go and have your family dinner or whatever it is you're going to do. John 20, stand with me, please, as I read some scripture from John 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read out loud. You just follow along in your Bibles. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. This is about what we just heard the choir and the ladies sing. It's kind of neat how the Lord put this together this morning. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, that's John, by the way, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Remember, that's John the apostle. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. She recognized who Jesus was. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. What a privilege, what an honor to be in church on this Lord's Day, on this Resurrection Day, as we celebrate the resurrection of you, Lord Jesus. Here this morning, I pray that you would just bless the service, the message. Thank you, Lord, for the singing we've heard, the songs. Been such a blessing to me, and I pray that they've been a blessing to everyone here. Lord, I pray now that you'd speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Bless the Word as it goes forth and speak to us, Lord. Show us what we need this morning spiritually. If there's any lost here in this room, we pray for their salvation. Lord, if there's somebody, maybe there's Christians here today or a Christian that have slipped away and maybe backslid. We pray that through the message today, just through the Holy Spirit, that that person or persons would come back to you again in that sweet fellowship. Lord, bless the time that we have together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the story, of course, of Mary Magdalene. And some people have their thoughts about who she was and what she used to do, or whatever. We don't really know. The only thing we know about her is that Jesus cast out 7 devils from her. That's all we know. Some people can speculate and assume as what her past occupation may have been, but we don't know that. We have to be careful when we assume things that we don't have scripture for. We have to be very, very careful of that. But this is the story of how Mary was the first one to the tomb that early, early morning of the first day of the week. She was the first one that was concerned about wanting to see and go and to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. What amazes me about this passage of Scripture as you read it, that none of the disciples really, really believed that Jesus was going to rise again. Because if they did, they would have been there that morning anticipating to see their risen Savior, their risen Lord. None of them was there. They all were back somewhere else. Mary's the first one to go, and her goal was to really go in and put some more embalming material on the body of Jesus. That was their goal, her and the other ladies that actually ended up going to the tomb. They had bought some spices, and that was their practice. They were going to go, and they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, if it's not the greatest, fact of history. It is a fact of history. It has been proven as a fact. It's not a myth. It's not a legend, as some people might claim or say. It's an actual fact. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's over 4,000 established religions in the world today. Did you know that? Around 4,200 established religions today. But Christianity is the only one that can boast of an empty tomb. None of the other ones can do that. We serve a living Savior. We don't serve a dead corpse somewhere in a tomb or in a grave. We serve a living Savior. Our Lord is alive and He's well. He's in heaven. Our founder of our Christianity is alive and loves this world so much that He died first, but then He rose. Death couldn't keep Him in the tomb. Matter of fact, He loves every human being so much that He has the power to save every single human being that ever wants to be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, you're not saved, He wants to save your soul. But He's not going to force Himself on you. He wants you to want Him. He wants you to desire Him. That's what He wants. I figure that God just figures this, that hey, if you don't want to go to heaven when you die, if you don't want to be saved, you don't want your sins forgiven, then it's your choice. But that it comes down to it's your choice. The evidence of the resurrection is overwhelming. Not just from a biblical standpoint, but also from a historical standpoint. But I want to give you some biblical things today that shows the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is something remarkable in the passage of Scripture that I just read that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. There are several here. We're going to look at just a couple of them here and kind of pull them out of Scripture a little bit to see exactly what it is and give us maybe a little different perspective on this passage of Scripture. But the most remarkable testimony to the physical resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ is found in the statement that John made here that I just read from. When he and Peter came to the empty tomb, they saw something. Not only was the stone rolled away, but they saw something inside the tomb that was remarkable. And what they found inside the tomb probably is the most silent witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the grave clothes lying there. Grave clothes with no body inside. That's a remarkable thing to see that. That was proof that the body rose from the dead. Grave clothes, empty grave clothes. It probably looked a little like a cocoon. Or have you ever seen the locust that sheds his skin and you find him? When we were kids, we used to go around. We had locust trees all around our house when we were kids. And we'd go around and find those and we'd put them on our shirt like they were badges. The local police is here. Locust police. And we would do that. We'd put them on our, it was just a weird thing that we kids did. But that's how we entertained ourselves. We didn't have this. We didn't have this. Yeah, we entertained ourselves by out there, using your imagination and having fun out in the wilderness. But that's probably what those grave clothes look like. I don't think they were all crushed in. Now, the Romans made a statement when they heard that Jesus was not there in the tomb that you've got to tell them that the disciples or somebody came and stole the body away and took it off and hid it somewhere. But the question has been, why would there be grave clothes still lying there if they quickly came along and grabbed the body of Jesus and hauled it off somewhere? They wouldn't take the time to unwind the grave clothes and then reconstruct them again as the body would look like. They wouldn't take the time to take the napkin that was separate, from the other clothes, other winding clothes. It was separate. They put a different cloth around the head of the body. We see that with Lazarus. Lazarus had the same situation when he came out of the tomb in John chapter 11. The grave clothes, Jesus had to say, loose them, or loose him, and they fell off. And the napkin came off from his face. Jesus didn't have to say, loose me. When he came out of those grave clothes, he just sat up, stood up, and walked out. Nobody had to do anything by taking the clothes off. But the interesting thing is the napkin, in verse 7, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't really know what it means. Harold Boyd used to preach this years ago. Brother Boyd used to say, when you were in a restaurant and you were done with your meal, you'd wrap your napkin up and put it on your plate to tell the server that you were done eating, that they could take the plate away. And Brother Boyd used to say this. He would say that when Jesus was finished with his time here on earth and for what he came for, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that Jesus took that napkin that was on his face and folded it up and set it off to the side to show that I'm done. We're done. Salvation is completed. Salvation is finished. Now, I don't know if that's a true fact, that it's good preaching. I always enjoyed hearing him say that. But the point is the clothes, the grave clothes, proved the body was gone and that nobody stole it away, that it was a real resurrection from the dead. And so it was placed there, those grave clothes, was that silent witness to the fact of Jesus rising from the dead. They still had other evidence that the disciples did not steal the body away. The fact was that they were hard to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. It amazes me that these 11 now, because Judas has hung himself, and he's no longer on the scene. It amazes me that after 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, performing those miracles, doing things that no other human being has ever done before, and these men actually witnessed Jesus doing these. When Jesus said that he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said multiple times that he was going to die, but he was going to rise again. But it's a fact, they didn't believe it. They kind of ignored that little thing, that he's coming back. He said he was going to be back in 3 days. Why weren't they at the tomb early that first day of the week? Why weren't they there early to see and to witness Jesus Christ coming out of that tomb? Did you know nobody, as far as we know, nobody witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Nobody witnessed it. There was nobody else around. There was not another human being around when Jesus, when the stone was rolled away and when Jesus got up and rose up and walked out. Nobody witnessed that, that I know of. I think if somebody witnessed it, it'd be recorded in Scripture. Nobody saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. But they saw him shortly thereafter, which proved that he rose from the dead. Mary was the first one that actually talked with the Lord. And the Lord talked with her, and she witnessed the risen Savior, her Lord and Savior. She witnessed it. He was standing there in front of her. She didn't recognize him at first. Remember, it was still dark. She didn't recognize him at first, but when he said her name, he knew exactly who it was. When he said woman, she didn't know who it was. It's when he voiced her name, Mary, she immediately knew who Jesus was. Let me show you why. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14. Back to John 10, 14. John 10, 14. John 10, 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Look at verse 27 of that same chapter. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. When Jesus said the name of Mary, she knew exactly who it was. That's Jesus. She said Rabboni, which is being interpreted master. She knew who he was. Look at John 11 and verse 43. John 11, 43. John 11, 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Guess who came forth out of that tomb? Lazarus. Remember, when we're called by our name, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we know who he is. He knows who we are. We know who he is. I have no problem believing in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning because I'm part of his family. I'm part of him. He's part of me. I have no problem with that. Do you have a problem with the resurrection, Pastor? Of course not. I know that Jesus died, I know that he was buried, and I know that he rose again. Why? I believe it by faith. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago to see him rise. No human being actually witnessed him rising from the dead. But the grave clothes showed it, and he showed himself right after, shortly thereafter. There's another evidence of the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he fell unconscious because of the loss of blood and everything he went through. Remember, they examined him and they said he was dead. And they wrapped him in those grave clothes and they put him in a tomb and sealed it up. There are some atheists or agnostics or what, I don't know what you want to call them. There are people that say they're skeptics and they say, well, he didn't really die. He wasn't dead. He was just unconscious and he didn't have much of a pulse because of all the blood that he lost and all the things. He actually revived himself somehow in the tomb and he was able to get up and go out of the tomb. To me, that's foolish because what did he look like? I mean, he came back with a different form. He didn't look like he did when he was hanging on the cross. Remember they plucked his beard out? Remember they beat him? They couldn't even recognize who he was. They hit him so much in the face and the head, I'm sure he had a concussion, and I'm sure that he was all swollen. In 3 days, all that swelling is not going to go down. How would he even be able to function after being so badly beaten and just all of the blood being gone from him? He didn't have enough time to regenerate all that blood again. And he didn't have the strength to do what he did. And Mary didn't recognize him at first until he said her name. He would have been dragging himself around if he was barely alive when he went into the tomb. But you remember he walked a half a dozen miles on the road to Emmaus that afternoon? Where'd he get the strength to do that? You see, he actually bodily arose from the dead. Jesus rose himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit had a part of it, and so did the Father have a part of it. All three of them had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It kind of gives us a little clue of maybe what we're going to go through when we rise from the dead someday. We'll have our features. We'll be able to be known by other people. And I don't know about our names. Some people believe that our names are going to be changed when we get there. I have no clue of that. I don't know. I'm going to tell you. I'm ignorant in that area. I don't know what it might be Terry. It might be some Jewish name from the Bible. I don't know. But I do know one thing. When God calls my name, whatever name that may be, I'm going to know who I am. And we're going to know one another when we're there in heaven. Jesus was not in a physical wreck. The only thing that he did have left over from his crucifixion is the holes in his hands and his riven side. It's the only thing that he actually had after his resurrection, after what he went through. The resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection, was twofold. It restored his life, but it also restored his health. And when we rise from the dead someday, we're going to get a new body. We're going to get new health. You're not going to be dragging yourself around in heaven. We're going to be able to have some of the powers, I think, that God has. Remember, Jesus just appeared to his disciples out of nowhere. All of a sudden, boom, he was there. He could go through walls. Nothing could stop him. He came out of the grave clothes. The grave clothes didn't stop him. The tomb didn't stop him. He did not need an angel to roll the stone away for him to come out. He didn't need that. He was able to come out of the tomb without anybody doing anything because he's God. And he rose from the dead. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples at least five times. Number one, to Mary Magdalene. You say she wasn't a disciple. Yes, she was. She wasn't an apostle, but she was a disciple. And we see that in the text that we read here a few minutes ago, that Jesus appeared to her and talked with her. In Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, we see that Jesus talked to the women, and the women met him, and they witnessed his resurrection. Peter witnessed, and the Lord spoke to Peter directly. In the late afternoon, as I just said, two disciples actually had a time walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, about 5 or 6 miles that they walked. And he didn't reveal himself right away. He didn't reveal himself until he got into the home with one of them. And I think when he helped serve and they could see the prints in his hands, that's when they realized who he was. But then in that evening service, Jesus appears to all of his disciples in the evening service. He shows up in the evening. Why the evening? Well, they were all gathered together. I think they were having an evening service. People say, why do you have an evening service? Why do you need an evening service? You got Sunday school in the morning service. You don't need another service. Well, I think it's biblical to have an evening service. Because Jesus met with the disciples in the evening. Right around 6 o'clock, probably. But he met with the disciples. And a week later, in that same room, he's again meeting his disciples with us. This time, Thomas shows up. Thomas wasn't there for the first evening service. And I've often said and joked, and I've heard preachers say, you miss an evening service, you could miss an amazing thing. And Thomas did. But at least the next week he came, and he was present, and the Lord showed himself to Thomas. Later, he appeared to seven disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he cooked a nice breakfast for them. Then he showed himself to the 11 on the mountain of Galilee, and then to 500 brethren, Paul says, who were all together somewhere together, and Jesus appears to about 500 brethren. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends back to heaven in the presence of his disciples from the Mount of Olives. Paul tells us later in his letter to the Corinthians, written 27 years after the resurrection, that most of the 500 witnesses are still alive today. I don't think that all of those people could collude together to make up a story that Jesus, that wasn't true. Jesus never appeared to his enemies except for one enemy, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. We often say that Jesus never appeared to his enemies, but he did in one exception, one case. Paul says that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was a fierce enemy of Jesus Christ, a fierce enemy. He hated Jesus Christ. Paul hated the church. He would do anything at all to try to destroy the church. If Paul or Saul of Tarsus was around today and he was coming through Seneca Falls and he saw all of us here before his salvation, he'd come in here and he would cause havoc in the church. He would look for some of us to haul off and arrest and have killed or whatever. But Paul hated the church. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Paul was one of his enemies. It's the only enemy that I know of that Jesus showed himself to, but in love. And of course, we know what happened with Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul the Apostle. What an amazing show of grace. The resurrection of Jesus Christ completely changed the attitude of the disciples and the apostles. Completely changed them. They were a bunch of scaredy cats before the resurrection of Christ, before the Lord showed them. They were just a bunch of wusses. They were denying the Lord. They were running away. They were doing all of these things. They weren't standing up for Jesus Christ. But after the Lord shows himself to those disciples, those apostles, they became different. You couldn't shut them up in the book of Acts. The only way to shut them up is you had to kill them. And that's exactly what was taking place. And they didn't care. What a difference. The message there is when you really meet the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, it'll change your life. For the better. For the better. That is our central theme as a Christian. This church, Seneca Bible Baptist Church, our theme is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, if Jesus Christ, and he did, not if, he did rise from the dead. That makes him God in my book. Makes him God. Only God could do something like he did. And as God, he laid down his life on the cross for us. As God, he rose from the dead. And as God, he can save your soul today if you're not saved. As God, he can change your life to the better, as God. 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Again, this is 27 years after the resurrection. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul gives a very clear message of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. Why complicate it? Why make it hard to believe? Is that easy to believe? To me, it is. Christ died. He was placed in a tomb. And he rose again after 3 days and three nights. Simple. Simple. It's a simple message. But there are still people today that will not, or just they will not believe that. They believe the lies of the skeptics that are out there. They won't accept the fact that Jesus died and that he was buried and that he rose again for them personally. Jesus Christ wants to save every soul that has ever been born. He died for every soul. He didn't die for a select few. He didn't die for the elect. He died for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you and me. That's all of us. Whosoever. Don't believe the lies of the skeptics. Don't turn your back on the fact of the resurrection. Believe that Jesus died. Romans chapter 10 in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to accept the fact that Jesus died for you, that he rose again. That's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. If he had just died on the cross and shed his blood and never rose from the dead, that's only part of it. You can't have his death without his resurrection. And obviously you can't have a resurrection without his death. So he had to die, but he had to come back to life. The reason he had to is because he said he was going to. And he wasn't a fable teller. With God, everything is fact. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. It's simple with God. God made it simple. You're either saved or you're lost. There's nothing in between. You can't say, well, I'm almost saved. Almost doesn't count it. Almost doesn't do it. You can get maybe close to being saved by hearing the gospel, but until you step over that line and trust Jesus Christ by faith that he can save your soul and you believe upon him and you admit the fact that you're a sinner and that you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ, your almost is not enough. I witnessed to a gentleman one time and I asked him, are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I'm 99% sure. I said, that won't do it. I said, you have to be 100% sure. He became 100% sure, but 99.999 might kill all the germs in your house with your little Clorox wipe or whatever that thing is. But it's not going to do anything to get you into heaven. You got to be 100% sure. And the resurrection does that. I serve a risen Savior. He's alive and well today. Has he heard from you today? Has he heard anything from you today? Have you prayed today? Did you tell him you love him this morning? Say, Lord, thank you. And I love you dying for me and rising again. You should make sure before the end of this day that you tell him how much you love him. If you're saved, you ought to tell him how much you love him. Because he did that all for you. Died for you and rose for you. What a blessing to have a living Savior. I don't serve a dead body somewhere like so many religions do today. The religions were founded on men. Our religion was not, or I don't like to use the word religion. Our Christianity was founded on God. Not just the man, but God Almighty. Yes, he was all God and all man when he was here, but God had it all figured out and planned out way back in eternity somewhere. God figured this whole thing out. Man could not have come up with something so good as the plan of salvation. Please, today, if you're not saved, get saved. Don't leave here today wondering, doubting, questioning. The Bible makes it extremely clear that you need to be saved. Every human being needs to be saved. Every human being. I don't care who you are, what religion you were brought up in, what church you may have joined when you were younger, maybe you got baptized, sprinkled, dipped, poured, I don't know. What matters is are you saved? What matters is do you know for sure that when you die someday, you're going to heaven? By the way, death is in all of our forecasts. Friday, I got a call from a man that was our neighbor in Seneca Falls. His wife is a monitor, and found out that he died Friday. He was supposed to be in church a couple of weeks ago. Never made it. He died before he could get to church. Something to think about. He did not get up that morning and put in his to-do list, die today. Wasn't planning on dying Friday. Thursday, I was not planning his funeral, but now I am. You have no clue when you're going to go. And I don't know how old this gentleman was, about my age. It tells you how old he was, probably. I don't know. But I do know that he died. Death is real. We all know it. We've all known somebody. Recently, Chris passed away here, part of our church. We lost a dear member, and Barb lost a dear husband. But death comes to all of us. It does not look at you or me different and say, you know what, I think I'll just bypass him or her. Unless Jesus comes back in the next few years, we're all going to face it. I have less than 2 years before I hit my 70. And then we're on borrowed time after that. Jim, you're on borrowed time. He admits it. We talked about it before church. He's just a little over 70. He's on borrowed time. But to be honest, we're all on borrowed time. Every breath that we take comes from God. And he can shut that off anytime he wants. Every heartbeat, I believe, comes from God. He can stop this heartbeat anytime he wants. You better be ready when that heart stops. Because if you're not, it's too late. You can't come to church and get saved after you die. Somebody can't lead you to Christ after you die. It doesn't work that way. While you're living, while you're breathing, that's what God gives you, that opportunity. Every funeral I do, every death that I hear of, it's a warning. It's a warning. It's a vivid warning that death is coming. Be prepared. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. I know I'm saved. I don't know if you're saved or not, but I hope and pray you are. And if you're not, please get saved today. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the vivid illustrations that we see in the scriptures about your resurrection and how real it is, or it was, and how real you are today. Thank you for that. Thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel message that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lord, again, you only know the hearts of everybody here or people that